What are you guys doing with the one and only life that God has given you? What are you doing? What are you practicing? So while you're thinking about that question, and it got heavy real quick, didn't it? Did you feel it? Thinking about your life, why am I here? I want that to keep in the front of your mind, and I want to invite you to jump into Luke chapter 8. We're going to be just looking at three verses today. We've been in this series about your next step with God's Word. When you guys got that, I want you to stand on up with me. And put it up on the screen there. For you bad people that didn't bring your Bibles, man, what are you thinking? So let's read this. And again, I want us to think about this. I try to do this a lot. I don't do it as often as I should. God's about to speak to us, okay? Not just the Bible, okay? This isn't just something we call God's Word. God is about to speak. He has something to say today through Jesus, through his life, and he says this. Interesting scene. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. Sounds good, but they weren't able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, hey, Jesus, mama's outside, brother, family, they're wanting to see you. And this is the verse I want us to look at today. This is the response that we're dealing with. Jesus doesn't say, oh, cool, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Family first. I'll be right back, guys. BRB. Doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't go outside. Doesn't say that he makes a way for them to come in. This is his response. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word, and this is what we're thinking about today, and put it into practice. They put it into practice. You guys can have a seat. Man, I hope there's times that you stop and you're reading these things and you should be asking, what? I mean, gentle Jesus? This is Mother Mary, guys, right? She's here. And asking questions like, by the way, why wasn't she there to start with? Why weren't his brothers there? And there's all kind of fascinating things about this. This is recorded in three of the Gospels. In one of them, it's interesting because it states, by this point, people were calling Jesus cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. I mean, this guy's crazy. We got to stop him. Like, they're saying these things in the Bible. He's nuts. And in one of the versions, it says that basically we can infer that at this point, Mary and the brothers thought, maybe he is kind of taking it too far. It says they went to take charge of him because he's out of his mind. And it'd be so easy for me to talk about that today, and there's a lot of interesting things there. But what I find fascinating about these stories when we're looking at Jesus, you have to always ask, what is the main point? And for me, the audacity of that, the contrast of that, him not going out to his mom is accentuating what he really wants us to know. He's not being evil. He's not going out of character. In fact, he's showing what's truly important, right? Nothing is going to deter me from this mandate over my life. Nothing is going to deter me from the mission that my Father has given me. Do you want to know something about how my Father works and what the family's all about? It's this concept of people that don't just sit down and hear stuff because I'm speaking. It's the concept of a family being people that hear those things and say, that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to practice. We're going to put it into practice. What are you practicing today? What did you practice this week? Anybody do a little practice this week? Newsflash, you all did, okay? Everybody did, because here's the truth, guys. We are all products. Every single person in this room, every single person outside of this room, we are a product of what we practice. Normally we think of practice like this, right? You practice something to become an expert at it. That's really what practice does. And you can be an expert at lots of things. We took a canoe trip, some of the guys here, a couple weeks ago. And I found out my dude Eric, who really helped lead this trip for me, he is an expert at the whole canoe outdoor thing. I didn't know you could be. Homeboy is an expert. Okay, he knew how to tie all the canoes up to the trailer that he owned, which, by the way, is very important. I had a kayak fly off the top of my car once at 80 miles an hour. It was not good, people. You want an expert, someone who's practiced tying knots to do this. He knew he made seats, custom-made seats for a bunch of the canoes. He had fashioned handles different ways so he could better get a better grip, was showing us how to paddle. He knew how to navigate these islands and where we could find an entrance. When we got there, homeboy at one point cut a mushroom off a tree and cooked it up for breakfast. I'm an outdoor guy. I'm not chopping stuff off trees and putting it inside my body, man. And here's the thing. He didn't wake up that weekend and just all of a sudden, you know, he could do this stuff, right? He'd practiced. I found out through the course of the weekend his dad had a canoe livery when he was a young boy. It's just a fancy word for a guy that rents out canoes. Helped him for years get people on the water. Him and his dad went on the water. He was a Boy Scout, a lifelong Boy Scout. I didn't know that there was a thing after the Boy Scouts that you could do for, like, I finished all that, I can keep going. It's called Order of the Arrow. I guess it's like the Illuminati for Boy Scouts. I don't know. I didn't even know this thing existed. Guy knew all kind of stuff. He practiced. I was looking at a product of what he practiced, of what he did. Do you know that Jesus cares very much about the things that you practice, about the things that you do? And again, you might be thinking, well, that's not me. I mean, I don't practice DIY. I'm not good at that. I don't practice gardening. Some people are experts at that. Again, I want to tell you, everybody in this room, whether you want to believe it or not, you're practicing something. For some of us, man, we're practicing lots of negative things. In fact, if you're thinking, man, I don't know, I feel like I do a whole lot of nothing. It's called practicing laziness, by the way. Did you know you can practice that? Some of you are like, oh yeah, I know a few of those people. I might be sitting by one. Please don't raise any hands. Don't be tapping shoulders. You can practice negativity. You can practice bitterness and unforgiveness. And before long, you realize that this is a product of my life, guys. We're a product of what we practice in Jesus. Cares very much about what you do. There's something that's been around for a long time that the gospel goes something like this, that I recognize that I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do about my sin. And I find out that Jesus has paid the penalty for my sins on the cross. And when I realize that, I accept his forgiveness and I pray a prayer for him to be Lord of my life. And he comes into my heart. And then one day, I'm going to go up to heaven. And that's a part of the gospel, but that's not all of the gospel, guys. That's why we need to know and understand Jesus. If that is what you've been told, what it's all about, you haven't heard the whole thing. Because when you make him Lord of your life, that should change things. Do you know Jesus himself talks about this repeatedly? I'm just going to show you one passage. I'm not trying to scare people, but the truth is so important. B-Town, I need to tell the truth to you today. Can I tell the truth to you today? Because this is what Jesus says about people that just think it's just about what I say. It's just about some little transaction that I made. It's not about a transaction. It's about transformation. This is right after the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, he's still talking. He says, I want to tell you something. It's not everyone that goes around calling me Lord. Not everyone who says that, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what I was taught. You pray the prayer. You're Gucci. You're in. He says, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, man, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name, we drove out demons. In your name, we performed many miracles. This is Jesus speaking here, guys. I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. We didn't spend any time together. I wasn't part of your life. I didn't have any rule. I didn't have any authority. You did. Your emotions did. Your spouse did. Your children did. But I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Do you understand? Jesus is using a lot of words. It would seem kind of goofy if it's not to affect change right now. So we have to start asking ourselves, what are the things that he's wanting us to do? Guys, as followers, we should know these. A lot of these I'm going to put, this, of course, isn't all of it, but this is like Jesus 101, okay? Going back to, what am I practicing? What am I doing? Who am I becoming? I mean, I'm not supposed to live like the world and make life about myself. As a follower of Jesus, he's very clear. It's all about self-denial. Why? So I don't have to live a needy little life where it's all about me and what people can do for me. Instead, I can give away my life and serve other people. I'm not supposed to be one of those people that spends so much time jumping online, talking about how I've been wronged, talking about what we need to do to defend ourselves. I am called as a follower of his to do something audacious and love my enemies, to bomb them back, hit them back. No, to take those blows, to absorb those blows. Guys, this is Jesus 101, this list. How are you doing on the stuff that he's called you to do? You might be saying, like a lot of us, well, I mean, I read the Sermon on the Mount, John, and who can really live like that? I've thought that. Who can live up to that standard? I don't know about you, but I can't. It's understandable how Jesus could, right? I mean, he's the Son of God. It's easy for Jesus to say, I could understand how God's Son could come down and do that, but we're all sinners saved by grace, right? It's not in the cards. Guys, this is why it's so important not to just hear the word, but to put it into practice. Do you know what the word says about that prayer that we prayed to make him Lord when we accepted him? And I hope that you've done that. It says that something happened there. It says, listen, when we believed Jesus, that he paid the penalty that I couldn't pay, when we decided to accept him, we got something. He gave us something. The Father did. He gave us the right to become children of God. Which makes me as a boy, what? A son of God, and women, a daughter of the Most High God. Hold on. This isn't like reborn from a physical thing. This isn't a sexual union thing. This is a birth that comes from God. We need to think about that. What are the implications there? If I told you right now, let's play a little something about, like, you know, who's our father. Can you imagine if someone busted in the door right now and informed someone in this room that, hey, the president has adopted you. I know some of you don't like Biden. Let's just go with it, people, okay? Stay with me. I get it. But it's done. You've become the president's son or you become his daughter. How would that change your life if it happened right now? Do you think you'd go home to your same house? Do you think that you'd be able to go shopping at Giant Eagle right now to go get some potato chips for the game? Or do you think that there'd be huge implications to where you would live, how you would live, what you would have access to now, and where you would not be allowed to go now? Do you think you'd have a certain set of security people following you around? And why might you have them as the president's son or daughter? Because now you have enemies that you didn't even know about because of who your father is. There's all kinds of implications because of whose son or daughter we have. Guys, when we believed, we were given the right to be called sons and daughters. See, we focus so much on Christians. It's like, okay, what do I got to do? It's funny, even as a pastor, I'll be asking people, how's it going? And it's usually, again, deduced down to, okay, am I going to church? And, you know, Pastor John's checking on my church attendance. Or, hey, let me, the Bible, it's okay. I've definitely missed a lot. Da-da-da. It's what we reduce it to, right? What are just the things I need to do? Rather than thinking about, who am I becoming? Who am I becoming as? Because doing is the activity that pours out of our identity. Are you tracking with me? Right? We do things based on how we identify ourselves with people in so many different ways. Let me say it differently. I'm going to say it like this. Whatever you're repeatedly doing is inevitably what you're becoming. We see this in life all the time. You ever looked at someone like this? We've all driven by people on the street. We've all seen stories like this. And who hasn't asked the question, how in the world do you wake up one day and just give it all away? How does somebody become a drug addict? How does somebody become homeless? Who would choose that? Let me tell you, nobody. None of these people woke up one Saturday morning and thought, I think that I'll just inject meth into my arm all day. I think that I'll start robbing my family, you know, to get drugs and to do drugs. How did this start, guys? Somebody, somewhere, decided at a party to do something with somebody. Maybe a drink, maybe smoke a joint, doesn't matter. They did something, right? And that was fun, no harm, no foul. Worked a month, 2 months, and at the next part, they do it again. And then it's a little bit shorter the next time. And then it's, I need it. And the behavior now that they've been doing is now something that they've become in a negative sense. It works in a positive sense too, right? You ever seen somebody just all of a sudden, like you're looking at these people like, wow, look at that person. They got it all together. You ever looked at these crazy marathon people, man? These idiots that run marathons? As people are like, what are you thinking, man? Well, these two morons that did that. These idiots. You know, guys, take a look. Do I look like a marathon runner? I hope you're like, no, you do not. No, you do not. So this is Jack and I. A few years back, we did the Cleveland Marathon. What we did not do was wake up that morning and say, you know what would be really fun, like a father-son activity? Why don't we go downtown and for hours tromp the pavement, get chafed between our legs and other various parts of our body, and nearly die? We didn't do that. About a year out, when we decided to do this, said, hey, if we're going to become marathon runners, we probably better be able to run a mile. Maybe we should go run a mile. Whether we want to or not, it's what we need to do. Because if we can run a mile, we could probably run 2 miles. If we can run 2 miles, we could probably run five. And if I can run five, I could probably run eight, da-da-da-da-da. Guys, the repeated behavior, the doing is what helps us become these things. And this particular example is so important because Paul uses this as an example of the Christian life. He uses it as an example of what it's like to follow Jesus. Again, it's just not something that we come into church one day and all of a sudden we are, right? I sang the songs, I put some money in the offering box, and I knelt on the bench, and come on, God. He says, no, no, no. It's something you become from, he uses the word strict training. In 1 Corinthians 9, again, he's talking about this call on his life. He's talking about this mission. He's talking about the difficulty. He's talking about the different things he has to become in hopes that people understand the good news of Jesus Christ. And we think, wow, look at Paul. He's just hitting home runs all the time. He says, listen, no, no, no. This is what it's like, okay? It's like running a race, he said. And he says, everyone that does that, man, they go into strict training. They decide to do it. And listen, they're doing this, these runners. I don't know if you guys saw those goofy little things they gave us. I don't even know where mine's at. They do it for a crown that's not even going to last. But us, oh, no, we're doing it for a crown that will last forever. There's implications for the way we live our lives now that echo in eternity. Therefore, I'm not running around like someone just, man, for a little jog, I got a goal. I'm not a guy shadow boxing, beating the air. I love and I hate this line. Listen to what Paul says here, guys. This concept of how we practice. How do we do these things when we hear him? It's not that easy, John. He says, listen, here's what I do. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. Do you see the action there? Do you see the intent there? Do you see the battle there? You ever felt that? I don't want to get up and go to church. I don't want to read this Bible, man. I'd rather just flip through Instagram, man. Or I'd rather just jump on and see what's new on Netflix, right? Paul's saying, listen, we make a decision as believers. I talk back to this thing. We're going. We're going to that group. I'm going to go meet that guy. I'm going to take this call. I am going to sit down and spend time in God's word. I am going to spend time on my knees in prayer. I don't care what my body's saying right now. I'm going to make it myself. I can talk back to this thing. Are you talking back to your body? I make this my slave. Why? Because I don't want to be preaching all this stuff. I don't want people to be hearing me something and I'm disqualified for the prize. I'm talking about surrender. I'm talking about surrender. Over and over and over, you gave your life to Christ. Thank God. Have you kept giving it to him? You're talking about losing your salvation? No, I'm talking about the fact that every day I'm called to pick up my cross. Every day I'm called to die daily. Every day I, John Jacobs, have to surrender this goofy thing back to God because it rebels. That's the fuel that keeps this thing going, guys. That's what keeps it burning. Again, I'm going to go right back to Paul. Paul says, you know what we're supposed to do with our bodies, our true act of worship with them? He says, man, it's supposed to be a sacrifice. Do I need to remind anybody what a sacrifice is? If there was an altar up here and I said we were going to put a sacrifice, what would we do? We would take something, typically an animal or something, and we would lay it on here and we would burn it up. So it's gone. It's sacrificed to God. And what he's saying is this, man. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. This isn't mine. I'm not here to determine if I'm lazy or strong or smart or stupid. Like, God, this is your, I'm offering it to you. It's yours to define. It's yours to decide. I don't conform to the pattern of the world where I walk into somebody's office and they get to tell me what I can and can't do, who I am and who I'm not. I don't conform to that pattern. Paul says, I want you to be transformed by something different that happens right up in here. You know what this is talking about when he says this, guys? You know, we transform our mind, what the word is there? It's metanoia. It's repentance. Change your mind. That's all that the word repent means. We got all these goofy things our mind is trying to tell us. Why we can't do this in Christ? Why God couldn't use us here? He's saying, no. You offer this thing as a sacrifice and you start talking back to that thing. What has God's word said? What does this say about you? Be renewed in this thing. Then you will be able to test. Then you will be able to approve what his good and pleasing and perfect will for your life is. Because it's happening right now with some of you. I can feel it. Because people that practice, there's a positional nature of what they're doing. They're not just sitting in church. They're not just opening up a book called the Bible. They're just not sitting here, oh man, they're playing my favorite song. People that practice this at all times, especially on their best days, realize, man, I am literally in his presence. You understand that? How presence changes things, doesn't it? I've used this example up here before. I use it again, you know, where you're clipping along the road, you know? If you're playing the game like me, it's 65, so how fast do we go? What can we do? We can do 75, right? They're going to let me. 75 is cool, right? Maybe I bump it up a little bit to 80, okay? What happens when you see that stadium in the median? What happens? Oh, man, let's get that buddy back down there. What's the speed limit here, right? Because the presence of authority changes things in our lives, doesn't it? As a kid, you're acting all kind of fool. Dad walks in the room. Mom walks in the room. Clean things up. Are we okay? People that practice this stuff live in a posture of presence. Understand that in the very best way, God is with us right now. In fact, what I'm supposed to be doing with him is I'm reading this word, that this word is literally supposed to be telling me who my Father is and who I am. When I'm discipling people, I said, listen, if you really want to change your Bible reading, be constantly as you're reading these stories, you're getting here, realize there's two things that God is whispering over. I want you to know from my words, from my spirit, this is who I am. And this is who you are. I'm trying to tell you that story. So the quintessential passage here, guys, I'm talking about doing the word. You know, James is all about this, the importance of having our faith being evidenced by the way we live our life, by the works that we do. So he says this, again, we've been talking about this a lot. You don't merely listen to the word. That's deception. The Bible says it's deception. You can sit in this room and the devil could care less. You can pick up this book every morning and he won't bat an eye. Just to hear it, just to read it. You know when things change? When you do what it says. When you do what it says. Are you here today to do what God's word, what the Spirit is telling you to do? Because anyone, listen to what James is saying, anyone who listens to the word and doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. Looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. We do church every Sunday. A lot of you come to the Bible class. A lot of you are doing the daily devotions online. Ask people, man, how is God changing you? How is he working in your life? I don't know. That's a problem. It's a problem. Because what God is saying is this, man. When you look at this, when you read this, and you're finding out who you are and how you're supposed to be, it's a mirror. See, I'm reflecting something back. All these questions that you have, all this uncertainty about the way to live, it's all right here. I'm telling you, and you walk out of here and just live how you want to live or live how the world's telling you to live, it makes no sense. Do you know that God had a plan from the very beginning for your life, for mankind? And it wasn't just to get you to heaven one day. Do you know what his plan was for us? It's right there on the first page. When he made us. When he made us. God doesn't make junk. He didn't sit down here and say, oh, let's just see what happens with this stuff. The invisible God, and in his invisible realm, is the king of the highest of heavens, decided what he wanted to do in this beautiful relationship he was in. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He says, you know, we're going to make this planet that can be seen. We're going to make these creatures that can be seen. And the culmination, the grandest work of art, we're going to make mankind our handiwork. And we're going to make man and women in our image. Is this just church talk to you, or does that strike something in your core that when God made you, he said, I'm going to make you in my image, in my likeness? Why? Because the king decreed, you know who rules down here? King can do whatever he wants. I made this colony called earth. I want my sons and daughters to rule down here. As the high king, what I decree, I want to see what they can do. And that's why I made them like me. Not to look like me, to act like me. Yeah, John, but we lost that. We did, didn't we? We didn't lose heaven in the garden. Sin separated us, made us forget why we're here, forget how to rule. Instead of looking at him, Satan didn't get us to worship Satan. What did he do? We started looking in ourselves. Do you notice what he got Eve to do? Read the book and say, hey, look at me. Hey, Eve, worship me. God left something out of you. And they stopped reflecting him and looking like him. We stopped reflecting him and we started going inward looking at ourselves. And the good news, Jesus did so much more to pay that price for sin, which sin at its essence, guys, is just separation from God. It's the things I do independently from God. It's when I say, no, I don't want you to be my Lord. I want to be my Lord. No, I don't want to do that. It's separation from God. When Jesus paid that penalty, he said, listen, I'm bringing it all back together. I want you to know something. I need you to remember what you look like. Guys, the whole goal of Christianity is Christ-likeness. Bringing that image back, not just to get you to a place somewhere, to put heaven inside of you. So again, you can reflect the image of our Creator that's shown in Jesus Christ. Again, we see this all over the New Testament. There used to be this veil that Moses had to wear to cover the glory of God. There used to be this veil in the temple covering the Holy of Holies because no one could get close to God. And through Jesus, through paying the penalty, it's all done. That veil's gone. It's been torn. It's off Moses' face. It says now, through these words, through his Spirit, I can look right at him and we're to be transformed into his image. The image of Jesus. The image of Jesus. That's the plan. That's the goal. I don't know if you know our church's mission statement. It's not leading people in the adventure of coming to church on Sunday. It's not leading people in the adventure of studying your Bibles and getting a theology degree. It's not leading people in the adventure of Pigtoberfest. These are all things churches do, guys, and they're good things. We want you to come to church. We want you to study your Bible. We want you to have community. But why? Because it's in our mission. Because we're leading people in the adventure of becoming like Christ. Like Jesus. Christ-likeness is the goal. That's the plan for this whole thing. And when you're in his presence, and when you're reading the word like that, and you're submitted to authority, there's a confidence that comes up in you. You begin to get it now. The word hits differently. You pray differently. These things that Jesus said, and again, these are all things that he's called us to, guys. I want you to think again about, what am I practicing? What am I becoming? Did you know that he said that you are the light of the world? While he was still on planet Earth, looking at his followers, hey, you're the light of the world. You're going to do the things I've been doing. Even greater things, by the way. Hey, he's down on his knees. He's taken off most of his clothes. He's washing the disciples' feet. He says, listen, all this stuff, guys, I want you to know something. What I'm doing here, I've set an example for you to follow. Hey, you, I'm leaving. You feed my sheep. Hey, I'm leaving. You go make disciples. So let me ask again, how are we doing with that? Awful quiet in this room. And it's quiet because if you're anything like me, any given day, any given moment, looking at that list, and I'm sure we've all had those victories, right? Guys, as a pastor, I've had times where it's like, man, you can't stop me. I'm storming the gates of hell, baby. Let's go. I am full tilt boogie for Jesus. And 5 minutes later, I can be doing one of the dumbest, most ridiculously stupid, sinful things. Maybe just internally, but it's still real, right? Isn't this what happens to us? And what do? Well, it was fun while it lasted. Or, hey, let's really hope, you know, Charlie steps up because it sure ain't going to be me, right? This is what happens to us, guys. From the minute I got this message, I was at Red River the week before I came back. I'm looking at this passage. The enemy has been having a heyday with me all week. Because I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to stand up here in front of my people and say, and you know what? Just look at me, because this is what I do. This is how I follow. And he's reminding me, and my mind is reminding me of every goofy, ridiculous thing I've done just this week. And he's completely truthful when he's saying it. Isn't this where we fall? Isn't this where we falter? So I want to conclude with this, because to me, this is the thing in my life that's changed everything when it comes to putting God's word into practice. This is the thing that I've seen from every single person that's been able to follow and put it into practice. This is the thing that pulls us back from that precipice. This is the thing that pulls us back from the doubt and despair. God could never use me. And it's in every time God's put a huge mandate on people's life. Because can we do this? Newsflash, we can't. Let me just break it to you. We are sinful. We are messed up. We're very right when we say, God, I can't do this. And it's the same thing that every godly person pretty much that God ever spoke to said. Moses at the burning bush over and over is like, you got the wrong guy. Hold on. I mean, God's doing all these things. Moses, he literally says, hey, please go find someone else. And what's God's response? It's the thing that we forget. It's the thing that I want to tell you now. It'll change everything. Everything. It'll change everything. You know what he says when we say that? You know what he says when we start looking at ourselves? When we can't do it? I, you're forgetting something. Listen, it's not about you. I'm calling you, and I want to use you, because that's how I operate in the world, by the way. When there's a problem, I want to find a man. But here's what I want you to know. I'm with you. I'm with you. I literally had a moment. I thought, I can't stand up here and say this to our people confidently. And God said this to me, John, I know you can't, but I can. I'm with you. I'm with you. It changes everything, doesn't it? Isn't this, again, guys, where all of these soils, this is what happens, right? God speaks that. Okay, I give my life to Christ. He's with me. Things are going to change. But it's like, a lot of people, they just start off. Some people are like, forget it, man. I don't buy any of that stuff. They're just hard soil. It's never going to happen. But for so many of us, man, we started strong, right? That rocky soil. And what's it say? There was a test. Something happened. Somebody did something to me. I prayed to God, but it still happened. The divorce still went through. The child still died. The finances still fell apart. I'm not down with this. I couldn't pass the test. And I just forgot. He's not with me. He's abandoned me. Or, for a lot of us, it's stuff then that we did. The thorny soil, man. The worries of life. Choke it out. The pleasures of life. I'm just way too committed to the stupid stuff that I like to do that makes me feel good. So maybe God's not with me. Maybe he can't use me. Maybe this whole Christianity, I can still show up. But as far as him using me, no, that thing's been choked out. Are we going to be good soil? Where that lands, do you realize everything can change? If you could walk, what would change if you walked out of here today believing God is absolutely with me? Period. Yeah, but no. Because this is why the cross is so important. Our God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He could have dealt with sin in any way he wanted to. Why the cross? Why something like that? And for me, going back to God knowing what sin would do to us, the worst thing it does is separates us from God, from our life source, from who we're supposed to be reflecting. And God's message at the cross is this. If you reject me, even if I come down in human form, if you reject me, if you spit on me as God, if you brutally whip me, if you crucify me, and if you bury me in the ground, I want you to know something. I still love you. I am still for you. Nothing can separate you from my love. Not even the grave. He comes back up out of there. That's the message of the cross. How can I look at that and then think that my goofy stuff I did this week is why God left me? He is with me. He is for me, he is with you, and he is for you. That is the message of the cross. There's nothing we can do to separate us from God's love except not believe. So Vermilion, he's calling us back today, man. Will we be people that believe that God can use our lives? Will we be a group of people that believes that God, I say it all the time, that God wants to use this literal campus, this literal group of goofy people that showed up here this morning to affect change on planet Earth today to show the world who he really is. And that's why this withness is so important. Not to badger us into reading our Bibles, not to make us feel guilty about coming to church, because when you're truly with him and he's with you, the love that you feel. When God whispered that over me this week, John, I know you can't, but I can, and I'm with you. The love that he has for me as a son, the fact that he'd never give up on me, no matter all the things that I've done. It's Paul praying over his people. It's me praying over you guys. This is why it's so important that we don't just hear the word, that we practice it and we do it. God loves us. He's for us. He's with us. Do you believe it today? Because when you begin to believe that, Jesus really begins to live up in here. You didn't just pray a prayer one day. He's not just metaphorically in there. You can feel him alive in your life. By the way, he likes to be up in here. He loves being part of your life. He really does. And he's praying, man, when you have that, man, your life will be strong in love and built on love. And I love this part, man. And I'm praying just like Paul, man. I pray that you and all God's holy people are going to have this power. Ooh, this power. Did you catch that? There's a power to understand the greatness of Christ's love. Not as guilt, not as condemnation, the greatness of his love. Listen to Paul talking at both sides of his mouth here. He's like, I want you to understand how wide and how long and how high and how deep it is. Actually, Christ's love is greater than anyone could know, right? But I pray that you're going to know that love anyway. To know that love changes everything, and he concludes it by saying, then you're full of something. A desire to do, a desire to become. And the best part of all this, I got to go to church. Do I got to pick up that book? Do I got to be kind to my kids and my spouse? Best thing happens here, guys, man. Practice. Practice is a joy. It's not a job. It's a joy, not a job. It's your joy. I get to come to church and be with Jesus' peeps. I get to go to my workplace and be Jesus to all my people. I get to spend time in prayer with him. I get to dwell on these mysteries that he's given me. I get to do it. It's not a job. It's a joy. Jesus didn't accept a job in the garden to go to the cross. It says for the joy set before him. Man, it's my Father has for me, and it's a joy that I get to go and do this now, to endure this for the people that he loves. And we have this. Our practice becomes a joy, not a job. V-Town, let me leave you with one of the most quoted verses of all time, but has it hit you lately? I want you to know this. I want you to not just hear this today. How can you practice this? How can you live like this? That God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved me. Every person on this planet. That he gave us something. He didn't just do something. He gave us something. It says that he gave us his only begotten son. God gave us Jesus. And if we believe in him, if you put your faith and hope and trust and belief in him today, if we believe in him, we can have eternal life. When does eternal life start? It starts right now. Last thing. So we've been forgiven before we could earn it, before we could climb our way to heaven, before we could do anything because we can't. He gave it to us. He gave it. We've been forgiven the ability to live with the love of Jesus, to have his spirit dwell in us. What have you done with it, my brothers and sisters? And a bigger question is this. What will you do with it today? What will you do? Because he's got a plan for your life, and it's a good plan. It's a good plan. And we can only do it knowing and believing that he is with us. So, Father, as we go today, I'm so thankful that you are here and alive and active in these words, in this message, somehow. My goofy self standing up here. So Holy Spirit, will you please take that for my brothers and sisters that have been sitting out there and they've dismissed who you are and how you are because of what they've done. God could never use me because of blank. They've dismissed who you are and how you are because of what someone else has done to them. I prayed. I begged. And it still happened. Father, I pray that the truth that you didn't promise, that you would take us out of the valley of the shadow of death. You didn't promise that you'd take all the situations away. You didn't promise that it would all go peachy and rosy. And Jesus, help us to be a people that know that your promise was this. Just promise to be with us. In the way we raise those kids. And they don't listen. And they don't answer. And it looks so hopeless. And there's moms and dads like, dude, I can't do it. I can't do it. Jesus, please let them hear you say, I can. I can, and I'm with you. And oh, Holy Spirit for the people that you've been calling for literally years to step out as a leader in faith, to truly lead their family, to be someone that steps up in this little group of people that says, I'll lead a life group. I'll meet with a few people. I've got something to share. God's given me something. And they're scared because they're looking at themselves and they're looking at their flaws. Holy Spirit, I pray in the name of Jesus that today would be the day when they come up and kneel on this bench, they kneel at their seat, just get down on their face. I don't know how I could lead this family, God, but you said you're going to be with me. I don't know how I could be a leader in this church, but you said you're going to be with me. God, I don't know how I could do this in my workplace, but you said you're going to be with me. I'm not just going to hear that anymore. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to do that. I'm going to walk through life knowing and believing and practicing everything I do, you're with me. So settle on us, like crush us, Holy Spirit, with the weight of that truth and the power of your words. I pray that today is a transformation, God, where we come back to your word. We reject the lies. Guys, break them right now. Break them right now. Some of you right now are thinking about, but snap them. I'm not a liar. I'm not garbage. I'm not a pervert. I'm not a deadbeat dad. I'm not a garbage mom. I'm a son. He said I'm a son. God, let me be a son. He said I'm a daughter. I'm a beloved daughter. In Jesus' name, I claim that over my life, your truth. Your child with all the rights of the kingdom of heaven. How you see me is holy and blameless. Chosen, adopted through the blood of Jesus. I'm done agreeing with the lies. Because you got a plan. And it's good. And I'm going to let you guide me wherever it goes.